Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. It's nice to have a beautiful day in Dallas. No rain, and no rain in the forecast for today. It's kind of unusual. We don't know what to do. I'm just about through with my ark, and I may not need it. I have to sell me an ark. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly where we can come and worship you and understand your scriptures as your Spirit opens our eyes to see. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship we have here. Just pray that you will continue to enrich that. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the name of your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Okay, a lot of things in regard to prayer. And first of all, my friend Philip McMillan gets married on Wednesday, goes on a honeymoon, he comes home, and is rushed to the hospital. Now, there are a lot of things we can talk about here. Can he just not handle the married life? Or has Pat done a good job of checking the insurance, the marriage certificate? They took him in. See, and here's the deal with Philip. I mean, he was in great pain, and they don't know what's going on. But at the same time, I know Pat works at a hospital and a very high staff there, and there's a lot of stuff in the world that you can't discern that's in the body that can be doing things to the body. So, all kidding aside, I hope.
I have to tell you, Philip told me to wear black.
That would have done it. I'd have been convinced. She's already called the insurance company. But he does have severe pain. They're dealing with the kidney, the liver, and a lot of things, and running tests. Right now he's home, but not doing all that well. So we need to be in prayer for Philip, and that we can find out what's going on in his body, so he can get going again. On the other hand, he just may need a couple of days off after the honeymoon. That is a good way just to hang out a while. And we answered a prayer. Brian and Larry and family are back safely. So I don't know about Jerry and Leslie.
They're back.
They're back?
Yes.
They okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So they're doing good. That's an answer to prayer. So that's good. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to fight cancer in her body. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess as he continues to try to gain strength each day. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Nathan has some severe problem in his pain, and he is at a school. I don't know if you know it or not. He's at a well-known school, the school for music in L.A., and he holds the steel guitar. I mean, not steel, but bass. Does he play bass? Like,
guitar.
Just guitar. And doing this has caused a lot of problems here, and they're thinking they're going to have to go in, break a bone, and reset everything, and he'll be out about 5-6 months. So we need to be in prayer for Nathan, and we'll continue to be in prayer for Amber. She went with her parents on a vacation. I asked her if she met a 26-year-old millionaire Italian, and she said no. Met a few bums, but no millionaire. But we'll continue to be in prayer for Amber and for all of our young people. And let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
At the same time we were in Mexico, the Dags were in Mexico, we tried to connect up with them and we spoke to them. And actually Chris wasn't doing so well. But I do believe that they've flown home now. He had gotten the Montezuma.
Who is this?
The Dags. Chris.
Oh, wow. They were down there?
Yes. But they have the boys with them, too. So I don't know how they're doing so well now.
Wow.
So we weren't able to have dinner because they weren't back to them.
Y'all just can't handle vacations. He goes on a vacation, y'all got it. Dags go.
And then if we could also add my dad, because they're trying to discern what's happening with him.
Yeah, he's still, wow, okay. Well, okay, we need to be in prayer for Larry, L-A-R-R-Y, and it's her dad. And need to be in prayer for the Dags. My goodness. Well, y'all go on vacations, we put you on the prayer list. That's rough. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
A friend of mine, Ken Cornell, passed away on Monday. He's 59 years old. He passed away at work.
And all of a sudden?
We don't know what caused
it. Wow.
He just felt freezing cold all of a sudden, and he just passed off. People went out for lunch. It was at 11. So by the time they got back and see him not moving, they realized something is serious. But the police says they don't know if he's a martyr or not, so they have to do all of the lab thing.
Because he's
not. Yeah.
So there's possible intrigue. Okay.
Anyway, so please pray for his mother, but he's been taking care of his mother, Johnny. And he has a distant brother, a younger one, who lives far away. And they're trying to see if Charles, the younger brother, can take her in.
Okay, so we need to be in prayer for his family and circumstances. Yeah, all right. be in prayer. Larry and yes.
Well, I have a client who asked that we put her on the prayer list. Her name is Betty Klein.
Betty?
She's going to have neck surgery in March.
Neck? Okay. Well, it would be in prayer for Betty. Yes, honey.
I talked to my aunt about my cousin Zach, the one who was going to get his foot amputated.
Yes.
And they didn't know how far it was going to, how far they were going to have to cut off. But my aunt did say it was just below the knee. So they had to go pretty far up. So I haven't spoken to him. But
give me his name again.
Zach.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's the thing. I was reading a, when I did our study for SAD, S-A-D, stress, anxiety, depression. In the reading of that, it's amazing how, and there's really no rhyme or reason, because different people would have family support and all, and still, it's just all an attitude that you take that, okay, I'm handicapped for life, life's over, all of this, or, okay, got that, this is what I can do, get back to work, and just go on. And my prayer is that whatever the spiritual journey Zach is on, that he'll make that spiritual journey and be able just to say okay and not let it be something to hold him back. So, wow, okay, we need to be in prayer, Zach. Any other prayer? We just need to be in prayer for each other. A lot of us people have things going on in your life, and whatever reasons, not divulge it, but we know there's problems in everyone's life, and we need to be in prayer for one another. I ask you to be in prayer for Dan and I going to Africa. There's just so much in regard now as we get closer and closer about going to Africa. Be in prayer for the travel, but be in prayer for health, be in prayer for the teaching, the pastors who will be coming to the various meetings and that we'll be conducting, and Hal Lindsey would have been Friday night, Saturday night, I can't remember. He keeps up a lot on what's happening in the world, and then he will assess it. So whether or not his interpretation is sound, meaning is going to happen or not, is up for speculation. But the facts of information are what I like to watch Hal Lindsey to see what information he's gathering. And there are a lot of people who think, not just Hal, but there are a lot of people who specialize in the Middle East who think that a all-out war could break out in dealing with the Gaza Strip in August. And if that happens, I'm not saying it will, but if that happens, that's going to put the whole world into a shake mode. And that will stir in a lot of countries, not just third world, but especially third world, any revolution that is on the surface, just sitting there, something like that could cause that to uprise. And we're not exactly going into the most safe cities in Africa or the safe countries. The fortunate thing is that we will be out in the bush, so probably very little impact out there. The bad part is, though, getting back to the main city for the airport and then getting out. So be in prayer. God had it all in eternity past and all set up. I was talking to John Hintz last night, and I know y'all know him. You just gotta appreciate the man's humor and everything. I was talking to him about the Old Testament. I was doing some work. The Old Testament talks about how Israel is the bride of Christ, bride of the Messiah. And then we teach that the New Testament teaches, we teach that the New Testament teaches that we're the bride of Christ. And so I was just, John's one that I can just call up and we can. And I mean, when I brought it out to him, the first thing out of his mouth was, "You see, Herman, that's why we should teach that you can have more than one wife." I go, no, John. That isn't the doctrinal interpretation of that. And then we got into the Africa thing and about if a war breaks out and something happens. And he said, "Herman, look, you and I believe you're going to die when you're going to die. So if you don't die in Africa, but you were supposed to die that day, a Mack truck will run over you in Dallas. It doesn't matter. You're going home." And I went, "You know, you're just so comforting." So be in prayer about the message being presented in Africa and conveying to them the truth. I wish that America were half as rigid on getting visas and coming into the countries as Zambia and Australia. I mean, boy, those two countries are just, you got to be able to let them know you can get out of there. And this last week, I guess it was, or so, I don't know if you've kept up with the news in Australia, but they've made it clear that they're going to monitor all the mosques in Australia. They are going to, and the Muslims, of course, are in uproar about it, and they will not tolerate, they have zero tolerance for any terrorist activity, and they will go into the mosque, they will go in, because these are the people that worldwide have done it. Forget all that stuff in America. Oh, well, you can't, you know, characterize people, profile people, all that. We know who they're doing it. We're going to come in. And so that's powerful. But,
that's good.
Yeah, oh, that's fantastic. But so please be in prayer about Dan and I's trip to, he's coming in next weekend, not on Sunday morning or I'd have him speak, but he's coming in and we're going to do a lot of work and get together in regard to Africa. And I was talking to Mark and I'm getting all my shots this week and he said, "Well, do you have somebody to drive you there?" And I'm like, "Why do I want somebody?" "Well, you don't know. Some people get all these shots." I mean, everybody's so full of such wonderful news and things. Huh? Yeah, that's what he was saying. He could have a reaction. But I didn't have a reaction to taking a shot. I didn't have a reaction to... Now, I may have a reaction to getting them all at one time. I mean, stick me here, stick me there, stick me here. My goodness. I'll come home with pin, like a pincushion. And so I have all of that. And next week I start taking malaria tablets. But I decided I'll take it Sunday afternoon rather than Sunday morning in case something happens while I'm teaching. I don't want that to happen. So I'll start that Sunday afternoon. And so do that. Just be in prayer of all these things that coming together and going to Africa. Mark and Martha, they're getting concerned that I'm going over on Sunday morning. So they made sure that I had two watches. And so they gave me cufflinks with time on it. So while I'm teaching, they said, "You know what time it is. You have no excuse." So I appreciate that. Okay, any other prayer requests? All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give without being coerced. Gimmicks, pressure. In other words, it's the leading of the Spirit. Tithing is not for the church age. It's not in the New Testament for the church age. Yet people, preachers, press it. It's amazing how once in a while you find one who, they understand a little bit about freedom and they understand a little bit about grace, but boy, when it comes to getting their money, no, we're back to the law. You got to tithe. And it just is so contrary to the whole of the Christian life. The giving is between you and the Holy Spirit. In giving, in supporting the teaching of the word where you feel that it's in truth and the dissemination of that outward. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, of giving, fundamental to Christianity. For God so loved the world, He gave. Giving tells so much about ourselves. When we give to our husbands and our wives and our children and our friends and the church and you, what is going on in our mind? Does that give us control? Does that give us power? Does that give us praise? Does that give us blessing from you? We learn a lot about ourselves when we come to giving, Father. We examine our motivation. We examine our responsibilities. We examine all these things, Father. And we learn about us when it comes to what we do with our money. We consider it a privilege that you use this humble assembly in spreading of the gospel. That there's probably a Father right now, today, in two different places in Africa, at least one pastor in each of those places who wants the truth. And you're using this assembly to get that message there. And we thank you for that. We pray that there will be more. We pray that all the pastors will be moved by the Spirit to see how we're filled with the Spirit is patterned off of the grace of how we were saved. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to use this assembly in any way that you see fit on the internet, right here in our own church and in our lives, our families and our communities. Any way that publications, that you will use us, Heavenly Father, according to your design. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Savior, my God.
Sing more. I need any one more verse. We are working on the PowerPoint presentation and different things, so that's all in the coming time. We're also moving forward to getting back on the internet and getting that taken care of. So, but this morning we come now to the last study, the last designation on our study of the gospel. We have studied now so many designations: the gospel of God, the source of the gospel is God, the author of the gospel is God. Then we studied various aspects of the gospel of promise, which takes us back to the garden. Then we have the gospel of the kingdom, carries us through the Old Testament into the new, into eternity. Gospel of his son, starting the identification of the person of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the glory of Jesus. Then we noted some characteristics. We saw the gospel of grace. And now this morning we begin the gospel of peace. A powerful, beautiful word of the gospel. And another word that is so indicative of why this gospel is for both unbeliever and believer. As unbelievers, we need peace. As believers, we need peace. Little different in dealing with the kind of peace. In the hymn we just sang, talked about peace, but it talked about the ceasing of war when he reigns forever. But you and I can have a peace even in the midst of war. And as we go into our study, I'll give this to you later, but start getting into your mind how we think of the gospel for Christians. And we, if you get into your mind, two prepositions will help us in understanding the gospel. There is peace with God, and this is the gospel for the unbeliever, to be at peace with God. Then there is peace of God. And this is the gospel for the believer. Peace with God, unbeliever, the gospel for the unbeliever. Peace of God is the gospel for the believer. Now with this in mind, that we can grasp the significance of this and experience the peace of God as believers needing this gospel. We needed it as unbelievers. I think everyone here has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, not inviting Jesus into your heart, not making him Lord, not joining a church. The Pope of Rome, I guess this last week or maybe this last weekend, declared that if you do not belong to the Catholic Church, you're going to hell. And if you have left the Catholic Church, you're going to hell. So it didn't stick. It's not once a Catholic, always a Catholic. You leave and you're out. And you see, people, there, you see how beautiful our God is. Once you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in. And even if you want to deny him later, oh, I'm too intellectual for this now. I'm too intellectual to believe in Jesus Christ. Or my life is so horrible that I don't believe God loves me, so you denounce it. He doesn't denounce you. You're in. And whether you like it or not, you're going to heaven. And so this gives you a little difference. But we want to grasp this gospel, so let's spend a moment in prayer. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He's the one that makes these things so real for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this has been a wonderful, joyful journey that you have taken us through in studying the gospel. And even when we finish here, we've only begun to scratch the beauty of all the teaching of the gospel in the scriptures. But Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to so many things that we've seen. And now, Father, as we go to the gospel of peace, that your Spirit will make this real to us, cause us to see it and understand it, and then experience it in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The last one, the gospel of peace, is so important. It's one of those things, a lot of people talk about happiness, but when you really hurt in life, what you want is inner peace. And this is a good example, gospel of peace is a good example, how the gospel is for both unbeliever and for the believer. As an unbeliever under the penalty of sin, we are in need of peace with God. We are alien believers, and we want to be at peace with Him. When you have confrontation, as will happen in a marriage, and there's this disruption, disharmony, you want so much for the reconciliation of peace, to experience that peace in that relationship again. And that's why it's so important between the unbeliever and believer. But few people grasp is that we need this same peace, the peace of God in our Christian life, until you really hurt. And this same gospel is for the peace in both stages of our life, as unbelievers and as believers. And there are a multitude of people who talk about happiness. But I want to tell you something, people. There are a lot of people in the world who just cry for inner peace. If they could just sleep tonight. The heck with happiness. It's not even happiness they're talking about. They're talking about a calmness and a peace inside their soul, an inner peace. In one way, I could say, I hope you never experience that. In another way, I can say, I hope you do, because what we're going to see with the gospel for Christians, there is nothing like your world in such turmoil. And yet there's peace in your soul, and you know there's no doubt where that peace is coming from. It's not coming from circumstances. It's not coming from outside of you. It's coming because you are trusting in His Spirit, and you are experiencing that peace. That's powerful. That's powerful. So this is what we'll be looking at in this regard. And the gospel of peace is for both unbeliever and believer, as is all of our designations, the gospel that we've been studying. And we're going to see this in the form of prepositions as we go through this. Peace with God for the unbeliever, gospel for unbeliever. Peace of God, gospel for the believer. Let's start out with Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 15. Ephesians 6:15. And having sod your feet. Do you know how to sod your feet? It's not soil your feet. We all know how to do that. And having sod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's our study. the gospel of peace. But let's get back to a word that probably we don't use too often. I don't think too many parents say to their children, go sod your feet. When's the last time somebody told you to do that? We don't use that expression. So let's look at it. Having sod. Now, you're ready for this from our study. Having sod. Now, what I want you to see about having sod your feet is this. Having sod is an aorist participle. And from our study that we just completed on the gospel of grace, you should be ready for the aorist participle. It precedes the action of the main verb. So whatever the main verb is, before you can do the main verb, you have to sod your feet. So what we want to find out right now, though, what's the main verb? And the main verb is back in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, stand firm. So there's our verb, stand firm. Now, I'm just going to talk to you, and then we'll get back to work. Stand firm. Before you can stand firm, you have to have the right shoes on. Depending on your terrain, depending on the circumstances, you want to have the right footing, the right shoes, so you can stand firm. If you're on very, very slippery ground, you've got to have type of shoe that holds on to that in the water. If you're walking through rocks, that kind of footing isn't going to be good. You're going to have another kind. Every woman understands this. You've got to have a shoe for everything. Not just for the terrain, but for your dress, your color, whatever, what, all the things. So ladies are going to have little trouble understanding this one. And guys, only in an athletic realm. A different athletic realm calls for different footing. If you're a basketball player, you want to stand firm as a basketball player on the court, you got to have the right shoes. However, if you are on a football field, you want to stand firm, you've got to have different footing, different shoe. So here's our main verb. Verse 14, stand firm. All through the New Testament, we are exhorted to stand firm in many different categories, contexts. Here, before you can stand firm, you have to sod your feet. Let's first of all look what we want to accomplish. If I'm going to go buy some shoes, I've got to know, what am I buying them for? What are they going to serve? And so, stand firm. Aorist, imperative, mandate to us. Aorist tense, be this way at all times, of histomy. That's H, rough breathing, H-I-S-T-I-M-I. Histomy means to stand in place. Histomy is a rich word. This word carries two ideas that I want you to have in mind. Histomy, first of all, means, I'm going to put it in here so you get it with the word. Histomy, first of all, means to put or to sit. So we'll put one, to put or to set. To put or to set. And then the same Greek word carries the idea of remaining there. Of maintaining. Of maintaining that where you have been put, set. Maintaining that position. Retaining where you have been put or set. Now, let me come up here. We won't worry about the Greek word, but it means to put, to set, and it means to remain there, or to maintain. Maintain that. Okay, watch how this flows. This is so beautiful. Salvation, one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gospel for the unsaved. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are put or set in Christ. That's where you are put or set. We are put or set as a new spiritual creation. Now, by the gospel, this is by the gospel for the unbeliever, by the gospel for the believer, what do we want to do? This is what we call salvation two, or the Christian life. We want to maintain where we are put. We want to maintain where we are put. We want to continue in that place where we have been put or set. Now, what I'm giving you now is a parenthesis. The parentheses, most of you probably don't need, but I cannot go without this being stated. So this is a parenthesis here. If I were writing a paper, this would be a very important type of footnote, because I wouldn't want it that it's a part of the main body. I want to make this clear, though. As believers, you are saved eternally. You cannot lose your salvation. You are a new spiritual creation in Christ. But in our fleshly body, we want to live according to what we are in Christ. Now, the reason for this parenthetical remark, I don't want you to misunderstand when I say remain, maintain. You have to maintain your salvation. You have to remain in that salvation like you could lose it. Do you see why I'm giving you this parenthesis? Huh? Okay. I just want to make that clear. When I use the word remain, maintain, may give someone sitting here or listening to this on the internet or something, the idea that I also teach that you can lose your salvation, so you have to maintain your salvation. No. No. You are saved eternally. You cannot lose that no matter what you do in your life. You are a new spiritual creation. However, on earth, we want to live, we want to maintain what we are in Christ. That's theological. Let me give you a very base physical concept of this so that you can relate to it. A man and a woman marry. They become, so here's marriage. They become husband and wife. Now, they have been put or set into marriage. That is their status. Okay? Now, let's pick on the man, just to be mean. The man goes with another woman. He is not maintaining or remaining as though he were married. He is not living as though he were married. Now, he is with this other woman, but he's still married. That's his status. He has not lost that yet. Right. He has not lost that. Well, y'all got to laugh. This is just, don't be so uptight here. But he's married. So even though he's over here not acting like he's married, not living like he's married, his state of existence is he is married. So what we want to say to him is histeme, to remain, to maintain what you are, in fact. You are married, in fact. So maintain that. You are married. So remain that way in your life. So he does not lose marriage, because he's with this other woman, but he's not living according to the marriage. So let's relate that to the spiritual now. We are in Christ. We are saved forever. But we will sin. And when we sin, we are not acting, we're not living like we are in Christ. Be it just a simple attitude sin, arrogance, pride, jealousy, anger, all of these things in our mind, the tongue, gossip, slander, accusing, and then not even to mention the body sins, physical, overt. So, in the human realm, husband, wife, married, but not acting it. We want to live, maintain, remain as though we're in that marriage. That we're in that marriage. That's our, as a believer, we want to remain. So what this passage is going to talk about, just jumping ahead so you get it, is we're going to have the correct footing. We're going to have the correct footwear so that we can maintain and stand firm in rough ground who we are in Christ. That's why the verb is going to be stand firm. It's a military motif. The whole section of Ephesians is about the Roman soldier. And a lot of people talk about the spear and the shield. But boy, let me tell you one thing that made the Romans powerful. Their footing. They had unbelievable footing. And they could walk where other soldiers, their feet would get bad. So, I hope we can just go on now, but I want you to see the parenthetical remark. We are put in Christ, and in our physical life on earth, we want to maintain that. We want to live like what we really are. Because when we are in sin, not in the spirit, we're not living who we really are. Like the husband, he's not, or the woman, the woman's not living who she really is. She really is married, but she's not living that way. So, we want to talk about stand firm in this marriage. If I were doing a marriage class, stand firm in the marriage. While you're advancing your love relationship, stand firm. You're advancing, always moving, enriching that love relationship, but you want to stand firm in that marriage. And so, you want to stand firm who you are in Christ. Staying now with the analogy in Ephesians, we're going to have good footing, good footwear, so that we can stand firm in the marriage. Okay, so I hope that that's enough to give you an idea of what we're talking about. So you want to stand firm in the marriage, but you want to advance in the love relationship. You want to stand firm in Christ, but you want to advance in your Christian life. Look at Galatians chapter, turn back one book, Galatians chapter 5. Just turn back and look with me very quickly, since it's so close, it doesn't take but a minute of our time. 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? You go back to the law. You go back to law. You go back to do and do, do and do. So you want to stand firm. See? So there's the stand firm. But look at verse 7. You were running well. Wait a minute, Mom. First you tell me to stand here in the corner, and then you tell me to run somewhere. I can't stand and run at the same time. Yes, we can spiritually and in our marriages. We can stand firm. In our marriage, I am married to this man, to this woman, and therefore all others are dead to me. Stand, but in this standing firm marriage, we are running well. Verse 7, you are running well. What's that? Advancing in your love. Learning about each other. And don't ever think you know your wife or know your husband. We're constantly changing. Constantly. I mean, some ladies change from one day to the next. It's wonderful. See? And you keep learning. and you keep loving, and you keep encouraging and supporting. So you're running well. But what are you doing? You're standing firm in that one marriage. It's nobody else involved. It's just this man, this woman. So you're standing firm, but you're running. And that's what we have here. But look at verse 7, just so we'll be warned. Who hindered you? Who came along and hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, what's the truth? Walk by faith. What's the truth? Stand firm in Christ. Who hindered you? And we have that who all through Galatians. And who we say? It's Satan. He's that little hidden who. Who has done this and who has done that? Who has distorted the gospel? Who has charmed you away from the truth? See? So people, in our Christian life, just like in our married life, you can get married so your status quo, you have been put or set in a marriage, and you're doing well, and then somebody comes along and hinders you. You're distracted. And it doesn't have to be another man or woman. It can be life, it can be work, it can be just so many things that can come along and just, boom, knock you out of running well in that marriage. Don't just think in the area of sins. It can be a lot of different things that just come along and start distracting and start knocking you down, and you lost the momentum in the marriage. And you lost the momentum of the love. And you got to get back to that. So this is the same thing in our spiritual life. We're set in Christ. We want to stand there, keep that position, and then we want to run well. And in order to do that standing, let's go back to Ephesians now. We're going to have the proper footing. In Ephesians 6:14, stand firm, stand in place. Now, what's the context? The context is spiritual warfare. In the spiritual conflict with Satan, believers are exhorted to stand firm in the Lord. Let me just jump to it. Do not take on Satan. People, don't ever do that. You'll lose. You'll lose. I promise you. Don't take him on. Don't think you can fight Satan. You can't. You're not told to. Leave him alone. Let God take care of Satan. You leave him alone. You just stand firm. And part of that standing firm, as we're going to see, is your footwear. So just stand in place that you have been set in Christ. Now, before you can stand firm, that's our main verb. Our main verb, what happened to our main verb? Here's our main verb. Okay. Here's our main verb, to stand firm. Before I can do that, the aorist participle says, I have to do something before I can do that. And that's what we want to look at, what you have to do. And this is the aorist participle, hupo deo. Hupo deo. And that's H-U-P-O-D-E long O. Hupo deo. Now, hupo means under. So you get something under. Duo deo means to bind. So to bind under. To bind the feet, the sandal under the feet is the ideal of the shoe here, or the sandal. See? To sod or to shoe. We would say put on your shoes. But if you say sod your feet, your kid looks up at you like you're crazy. But that's what you're saying. Put on your shoes. Put on the proper shoes. So that's the word, the old word, to sod. To put on the shoes. To bind under. To get your feet shooed. We don't use that too much with humans. We use it with horses. Now, I'm not even a farmer or a rancher. But we shoe a horse. See, that would be the same thing we're talking about here. Get the proper footwear. People talk about the sword of the Romans. People talk about the shield. Even their belt that goes around their waist. But people, you don't hear very much talk, but it is extremely important to the Romans, their shoes, the sodding of their feet. their sandals. Now, in order to stand firm, we're going to need the proper shoes. Okay? This is important now. If you want to have the proper shoes, what's our question? What I need them for? What's the terrain? Am I going mountain climbing or to a dance? If I'm going to a dance, I want one kind of shoe. If I'm going mountain climbing, I need another. Are we going to be walking on rock? Or are we going to be walking on pavement? So we have to answer all these questions that we have to know. So proper is the question. Not just shoes, not just any sandal, but the proper footwear. And I could ask any woman, give us a lecture on proper footwear. And boy, it just not only depends. See, to a woman, it not only depends on where you're going and what you're, it depends on what else you're going to be wearing. That's very important for proper footwear for a woman. So, shoes that will support your stand. So, what are the stabilizing shoes that will stabilize our stand in our spiritual lives? Look at it in your text. Having sod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, our word that gives some trouble is that word translated preparation. Etoimasia. Etoi, let's put it on the board and get a word, get an idea of it. I-S-I-A. Now, etoimasia. It's used to describe, the basic use of this word is to describe someone who is prepared for whatever comes. That's the concept of the passage. Prepared for whatever comes. Anybody know? And it's one word. Anybody know what the Boy Scout motto is? Prepared. Actually, two words. Be prepared. But prepared. Prepare for whatever happens. That's what this verse is about. You want to be prepared for whatever happens. I don't know what the Girl Scout motto is. Boy Scout motto is be prepared. Okay. Huh? Wear the right shoes. That's good. Oh, that is good. Wear the right shoes. And that way you'll be prepared. That's it. All right. Okay. Be prepared. Okay. People, you're in a spiritual warfare. Your marriage is in a spiritual warfare. Your life is in a spiritual warfare. Your local church is in a spiritual warfare. You want to be prepared. Prepared to stand firm in the midst of a warfare. And what is our preparedness? The gospel of peace. The gospel that results in peace. Having sod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, we want to put in a lot of other things. You want to be prepared and stand firm. Well, let's talk about morality. Let's talk about lots of Bible doctrine. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. I love the Holy Spirit. You want to stand firm, you start with your feet. You start with your feet. If you want to learn, you want to stand somewhere firm, you got to have the right fit and footing, the right shoes. The gospel of peace is our standing firm. Now, having sod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, let's ask the question, what does this mean? There are many interpretations for this phrase. So we want to see what the Bible is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying. So first of all, context. What's the context? And the context is the function of a soldier's footwear. All right, we're in a context. Our context is war. a spiritual war. Read, look back with me at verse 10, if you will. Ephesians 6, and let's look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So we're talking about be firm here. It's be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Okay. Strong and in the strength of His might. What is the might of God in our lives? The Holy Spirit. Thank you. Okay. So we want to be strong in the might of the Lord, and the might of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. So we know we got to have that. Now look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. Okay, so we want to put on the armor that you may be able, look at the word, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. People, you're not going to outthink him. You're not going to outmaneuver him. You're not going to outjust him. You're not going to. You're not going to play this game with him. See, people, we are in the wisdom stage of the spiritual warfare. In the prehistoric world, it was power, and Satan lost that. But in the time that you and I live, in the present universe of mankind, the battle is over wisdom. And it's Satan and God are always playing this wisdom game. And Satan thinks he can think like God. You think you can think like God? Boom, boom, boom. And so what does the 1 Corinthians say? He couldn't even figure out that it was Jesus Christ. He knew he had to do something with Jesus Christ, but he couldn't figure out what that was about. He's always a step behind in playing with God. People, you don't want to fight in a wisdom battle. You do not want to fight in a wisdom battle with God. You do not want to be in a wisdom battle with Satan. And you do not want to be in a wisdom battle with a woman. So you put those three down, and you'll make it through life really well. Just don't do it. Leave. All you want to do with God is trust Him. That's all you want to do. In regard to Satan, you just want to stand still. In regard to a woman, you just want to love her. That's your best wisdom across the board. Trust God, stand against Satan, just stand firm in Satan, and love the woman. And you'll make it through life really well. So this is what we're looking at as far as our passage. So in verse 11, stand firm. And how you got to put on that armor. And in verse 15, to stand firm, it's sure footing. The gospel of peace. Look at verse 12. The context. For our struggle. Okay, people, we're in a struggle. Your marriage is in a struggle. Your life's in a struggle. But I don't mean it's in a battle at home. It's just in the midst of a warfare. Your local church, your family, your inner stability, inner peace. People, we're in a conflict, a spiritual conflict. We're in this. But look what it says. Our struggle is not against our husband. No, that isn't what it says, ladies. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare. Invisible warfare. We feel comfortable in a warfare that we can understand. I'd much rather fight a man than a dog. Dog doesn't fight the way a man does. And so a dog, and where we all, not all, most of us, you know, here's a pit bull or whatever it is coming at you. If there's a guy, okay, I know what a thing I got. I got to stand like this. I got to do this. But I don't know what they're doing, a dog. Get down and offer a treat. And what do? People, you're no contest for the powers of darkness. You're no power. You're no contest for the invisible demonic power forces. You're no contest. Don't even think it. You can't take them on. Just stand firm. Walk in faith of Him, trusting the Spirit, and stand firm. And we want to have the proper footing so we can stand firm. And then we come to verses 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. See, the whole context Paul is dealing with is on spiritual warfare, and his analogy is the Roman outfit, the Roman, all the uniform that the Roman soldier had to have, all pieces that he had to wear. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. That's the time we're living in. Having done everything, to stand firm. That's twice already. Now look at verse 14. The third time, stand firm. Third time's a charm. Stand firm, therefore. Having girded your loins. That's got to come first. With what? Truth. Not with religion. Not with do and do. But with the gospel of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you've already done those, having put them on, now look, and having sawed your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Another great paradox in the Bible, war and peace, right there together. It's a paradox. I know, not in your marriage, but in concept of thinking, war and, boy, y'all are just uptight, or I'm not funny, but war and peace, two contradictory terms, and they're put right here together in this one text for us. And the believer is to stand ready, prepared with an answer to warfare. And what's our answer to the warfare that we're all in? It's the gospel of peace, people. You have it. You have the answer to the warfare that they have, this problem and marital problems and financial problems, health problems, life problems, on and on and on. It's a spiritual problem, period. Period. So let's go there. And you have it, the gospel of peace. In time of war, the most sought after is peace. In the spiritual warfare, the most sought after is peace. Look with me in closing this morning. 2 Corinthians 10. Not going to get near as far as I thought I'd get. 2 Corinthians 10. Go back a couple of books. Past Galatians and in there 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, now, we refers to born-again believers, new spiritual creation. If you've accepted Christ as Savior by faith alone, you believed in Christ as your Savior by faith alone, this is you. For we walk, that's our daily life. That's when you get up in the morning, whatever you do this afternoon, whatever you do tonight, fun, work, enjoyment, relax, or be like Steve and go home and be a slave to your dog, whatever it is you're going to do this afternoon. Okay, for we walk, live, in the flesh. Now what's that? That's your physical bodies. That's just your physical body. We do not war according to the flesh. See, if you're going to fight another human being, you battle according to the flesh. You're fighting someone, you know the proper stance, and you know how to do everything, or swords, or whatever. We know that. But we're in the flesh, but we do not war. What war are we talking about, people? We're talking about spiritual. We're talking about the spiritual warfare. That's so real, but so few people understand that. All we can do is walk by sight. We don't walk by sight, people. In our marriage, in our life, in our church, we walk seeing in the spiritual realm. We do not war according to the flesh. But this is how most Christians, many Christians live, and this is how they battle in their lives. It's all according to the flesh. That's how they handle things. Let's get a divorce. Let's do this. Let's do that. The war is in the flesh. Let's try to outmaneuver. If I take the money and I do this, and if I cut them off here, and if I do that, and we play these games with husbands and wives and friends in the church, out of the church. It's all who can outmaneuver whom in the flesh. Forget it. But that's what we do. How can I best hurt them? How can I stop them here? What can I do there? It's like a football game. They got a good runner. How can I stop the runner? Hey, people, we don't do that in the spiritual realm. I'm sorry. Many Christians, because they are good in life, the better you are at life, that's the way you're going to handle God. That's the way you're going to handle God. Jacob, Israel, had a battle with the Lord. And the reason it's on my mind, I just heard it recently for a few minutes, and it was so wrong the way he handled it. He wrestled with the Lord. You know the story where Israel wrestled with the Lord? Wrestled with the Lord. They wrestled all night, and he was winning, wrestling with the Lord. And so the Lord picked him up and body slammed him, threw his hip out. So for the rest of his life, he will walk needing a crutch, remembering he fought with the Lord. Now you would think that would be a good reminder, but it wasn't. I'll show you what's happened. So it came time for the wrestling match to be over. The Lord had to get on and up to heaven and answer some prayers. So he had to move on. He couldn't just stay right there. Good, you laughed. Okay. Now, so he said, let go. The Lord said to Israel, let go. He said, no. Jacob said, no, no, no. You got to bless me. You got to bless me. So, okay, I'll give you a blessing. Your name is Israel. Do you know what Israel means? He was happy with it. And most people think that's wonderful. Do you know what Israel means? It means to contend with God. Israel, the E-L is God. The root is to contend. And that was his life, always fighting God. Spent his life fighting God. And you would think, after, hey, wait a minute. I'm on this, I'm limping because I fought with God. I don't think I'll fight with God anymore. No, he kept on. Kept on fighting, contending with God. People, we don't live in the flesh. While we walk in the flesh, live daily in the flesh, we war in the spiritual. Everything in our life is in this spiritual realm. We don't get involved in playing the games in marriage and at home and with friends in the church in this spiritual realm. We don't do it in the physical realm. That's what the passage means. Let's continue the passage, though. We do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of forces. Divinely powerful, what's that? That's the Holy Spirit. There's your power. Destruction of forces. Okay, this is in two levels. First of all, people, we studied this in stress, anxiety, depression study. There's a buildup in our life of fortresses inside our souls. The fortress of hate. The fortress of anger. The fortress of jealousy. The fortress of depression. The fortress of low self-esteem. And as I studied in the study of SAD, it just made me sad. The number of little boys and little girls, I think it's 1 out of 3, they say, in America, have been molested before they get out of puberty. And they carry that. And it's built up, it's a fortress in their soul. Now, most people try to say, okay, that's just, there's nothing to be done, that's what's going to happen. No, people, that fortress can be torn down. That fortress can be torn down, as big as that is. And I cannot even empathize with it. I cannot even identify with it, to be molested by your own mother or father. I can't even fathom it. But I want to tell you something. That fortress can be destroyed. It can be. That's a good excuse. And I'm not being cruel. I'm being honest. That's a good excuse. We have a power, look at it, divinely powerful for the destruction of forces inside your soul of hurt, anger, jealousy, bitterness toward others, toward someone, toward a husband, a wife, a parent, a friend, something in life that has just done you so wrong. You build this fortress in your soul, and people build this fortress a lot of times over a period of time, and it's a power. powerful fortress inside the soul that will stop them from ever experiencing the peace, the gospel of peace. Well, we have a powerful force inside our soul that can just grind away at that brick by brick and tear that fortress down. Like the walls of Jericho, just slam it to the ground. It can happen. It can happen. But you got to know how to walk by faith in the Spirit. Most preachers don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit. Very few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit. And this is something, look what it says, people divinely powerful, not human loops. What do we go for? Well, we go to human solutions. We go to solutions like drugs, alcohol, self-pity, being pitied by everyone. We go to human things, human psychology, human therapy, human everything. People, there's a powerful force inside of us to destroy those forces. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual warfare. But then on the second realm, this is talking about for the destruction of fortresses. This is in the spiritual realm that Satan puts up as far as our whole spiritual life is concerned. And our weaponry is divine. Our weaponry is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought we'd get through with this, but somehow I must have preached instead of just teaching. So, we'll finish it next week. But, people, what we have inside of us is the gospel of peace. In the midst of all that's going on, you can experience the peace of God. You can give to an unbeliever who is in battle peace with God. You can give to the believer who is in turmoil the peace of God. And we'll show you that next Sunday. Those two prepositions are actually used in the Bible. They're not made up by me. So let's continue this next Sunday morning in our study. But right now we're looking at, we want to stand firm in who we are in Christ. We got to have the proper footing. Our proper footing, the gospel of peace. It prepares you for anything. That's how powerful this gospel is, people. It prepares you for the battle. It's the readiness. You are now ready. That's why the Spirit uses the word, the preparedness of the gospel of peace. It prepares you. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there. You're prepared. You got the gospel of peace. Let's close in a word of prayer. Anyone who may have come here, never accepted Christ as Savior by faith alone and Christ alone, we give you that opportunity to just believe in Jesus Christ. No works. Don't invite Him anywhere. Don't make Him Lord. You just believe in Him as your Savior. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we thank You so much for the bread that You've given to us to nourish us. Pray that things that we've looked at in truth, the truth will be find good footing in our own souls and then in our lives. To understand the peace that we have to offer to ourselves, to people at work, to people in our lives we can witness to anyone You bring into our life. So, Father, we pray that You will take these things and have them become a reality to us. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand and sing with me in closing in regard to the message and in regard to our getting ready to go to Africa, 281. 281. It tells us message, so on each verse, so let's just sing each of the verses because each thing is so beautiful of what we have, and then you're dismissed.